You turn to the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 1 and verses 1 to verse 8. In a Christianity Explored evenings, we've been in the Gospel of Mark, and I thought I would just spend some time in Mark's Gospel, but with that theme, life-changing encounters with Christ. We sang of that in that hymn of coming to know Christ as one's own Saviour, of entering into a relationship with him. And that's the theme that we will be pursuing. Only I thought this morning we would just set the scene by way of Mark's Gospel. The Gospels, of course, are quite different, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. Not that they contradict one another, far from that, but rather they complement one another. They give a certain facet of our Lord's life and ministry, and together they give a certain wholeness by way of a perception of our Lord in his life and his death and resurrection. In Matthew's Gospel, Christ is very much depicted as the King. He is the Messiah. He is the one anointed. He is of the line of David. And he comes to rule and establish a kingdom of grace, to vanquish our enemies, to establish the basis of a royal pardon. And we read of a kingdom of grace that is within us by God, and we can be a part of God's kingdom and know the peace and the joy and the rule of Almighty God here on earth and then in heaven's glory. But in Mark, Christ is very much depicted as the tireless servant. Lo, in the volume of the book it is written of me, I've come to do thy will, O God. And that's what we see of Christ. We see that he has come to do a momentous work, a mighty work entrusted to him by God, of the putting away of our sins. And we see him as the servant of the Lord. And so there's a certain energy in Mark's Gospel, and it's a gospel that is crisp and full of activity. And when you read the book of Mark, you'll see that Mark is brief, he is to the point. His style is simple, it's direct, it is terse, it is forceful. There are no preliminaries with Mark. There is no introduction. We are, as it were, just hurled into the centre of activity of our Lord's ministry, where our Lord is about. Some of the other gospel writers, they begin in eternity, like John, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Or another writer might begin with the Lord's genealogy to establish that, as predicted, he is of the line, the tribe of David, of Judah. Or one might begin with our Lord's infancy, the narrative surrounding the virgin birth. But for Mark begins with our Lord's ministry and his activity, and our Lord is actually about, and things that are taking place and interactions with people. And so there is that terseness with Mark. The very opening words in the first verse, the beginning of the gospel, that's how Mark begins. He sounds the note at the very beginning. It is all about the gospel. That is the great, the mighty theme in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. That here is the gospel. That's a great word, a striking word. It's a word that means good news, the good tidings, the glad tidings. And there's a fascination with news today, isn't there? At breakfast time, throughout the day, then in the evening, and news reviews and so on. The world seems a very, very small place, and the need to be abreast of what is happening. And we have our correspondents, we have our newscasters, and news. And news is so important that we are aware of things that are taking place, and we're up to date with the events in the world and the news, current news. And of course, the elements that make up gripping news and grab the headlines, these various elements, they are there written into the gospel. The news usually centres around personalities, great personalities. For maybe sports personalities or political figures. But personalities grab the headlines, and the news there about events, great, mighty, earth-shattering events that are taking place. The news is about conflict. We read of conflict, I heard about conflict with Patrick, of good and evil. And the conflict in the world, the upheavals, the tensions, the heartache, the sorrow, the battle of life and between nations. And these are the great issues that grab the headlines, the sense of suffering and of heartache and of homelessness. These are the sort of events that dominate the headlines in the news. And you can take all of these elements, and in terms of the gospel, in the gospel, it isn't bad news, disturbing events, things that unsettle, things that sadden. No, this is the good news of Jesus Christ. That here is the personality above all personalities. Here is the second person of the Godhead. Here is God the Son of eternity, co-equal, co-eternal with God the Father, who himself will take upon himself human flesh and take a real humanity to himself, but will remain the great person of eternity that created the heavens and the earth. It will be none other than him that will come, that will breathe, that will live, that will weep, one that will suffer, one will die, one will rise again. It will be the second person of the Godhead. It will be none other than him, the central figure of the triune God. He will become the great mediator between God and men. He will enter the fray and enter the conflict of good and of evil. And he will be one that will vanquish sin. And these great mighty events that concern the Son of God, a day like today, a day he will enter into history and he will be born. And days in which he will actually live and will minister and lives will be changed. And the day when he will suffer for our sins, that great momentous hour when he will decisively put away our sins. And a day when he will rise again as predicted. These are the great mighty events of the gospel. Something has been done in time in a fallen, fractured world. And we who are lost and alienated by sin, and we who are like refugees scattered across the face of the world and out of touch with God, we can find a way back to him and be reconciled to him. And heaven in all its glory can be opened up to us as our home. These are the great glorious truths written into the gospel. This is the good news. And Mark begins in that way. And what he says is, this is the beginning of the gospel. And beginnings are important. Up there we mark beginnings, whether it's a birth or whether it's a wedding. We have our anniversaries, we have our celebrations. We mark the beginning of things. And Mark here observes the very beginning of a new era that's to dawn. The era of the gospel in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And this beginning of the gospel will mark new beginnings for many people. A new beginning with God, a new beginning in Christ. And that's the theme that will develop through the Gospel of Mark. And so, now where does Mark begin with the beginning of the Gospel? Well, he begins with a preacher. He begins with John the Baptist. And it begins because this was something predicted of old by the prophets, that one would come before Jesus, likened to John the Baptist, and would prepare the way for Jesus. And so that's what we're looking at this morning. We are looking at the one who was sent to prepare the way for Christ. And so what of John the Baptist, this colossal figure that seemed to stride two testaments, seemed to be the last prophet of the old era and the first of a dawning new era. What of John the Baptist? Well, we can say a number of things, can't we? We could say that he, as a man, was a very bold man. There's a boldness. He is somebody seemed to be courageous, unflinching, uncompromising, unsparing, unrelenting in his declaration of this news, the announcement of this new beginning, the dawning of a new era in the Lord Jesus Christ. He preached against sin, though unpopular, unwelcomed. That's where he began, with the awfulness of sin, and men and women personally needing to have their sins dealt with. And that's where the gospel begins. It begins in a way that is unsettling, is disturbing, concerning sin and our need to have our sins dealt with. Our sin mars, destroys, it wrecks. It is that which contaminates. It creates a sense of uncleanness, shame. It has banished us from the presence of God, and that put everything out of kilter. It has affected human relationship, our relationship with God himself. And we have to begin there with the reality and the awfulness of sin. And that's where John begins in terms of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course he must begin there, because in the narrative, you'll remember, at Christmas time in the readings, you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. That's why he has come. That is what he is about. He is about the problem of sin and how sin is to be dealt with. And like the accumulation of rubbish and of refuse, it accumulates and accumulates. It has to go somewhere. And we've been educated, haven't we, in these days to think responsibly and thoughtfully about rubbish and where it goes, what's to become of it. It doesn't just magically disappear. But something has to be done about it, and we have to think about it and act responsibly. And so it is with sin. Our sins don't just magically disappear, but they accumulate. Sins of thought and of life, of behaviour. Each and every day, sins accumulate. And what of our sins? We read God requires that which is past. Requires that. We have seen that, haven't we, and of late in these days with historic abuse and so on. Historic. Doesn't matter how old a person is, how feeble they might be. What has done has been done, must be accounted for. And so in terms of sin, what happens to our sins? What is to be done regarding our sins in God's moral universe? What about our sins? And Christ is God's answer in terms of our sin. And it's not popular to tell people that they are sinners, that they are not just sinners, but they are great sinners, that they are helpless sinners, that they are damned sinners. It's not popular, it's not welcomed, but that is the awesome reality. And we can say that because that is where God meets with us. God doesn't just tell us what we have to be and where we have to get to in order to meet with him, but God has come down to where we are and meets us in our sins. And how wonderful and glorious a thought that is, that Christ, God's Son, who knew no sin, what he has made sin for us. And that is where God meets with us in our sins. And so when we are called to come to him, and as John the Baptist calls upon people to get right with God, all that they have to bring is their sins and their sinfulness. And that's something wonderful, that's something glorious. And that is why we can preach plainly about sin and realistically about sin and the reality of the human race and where we really are. And we can preach like that because that is where God meets with us, in the reality of what we are. Because God has done something historic, decisive regarding sin in Jesus. And so John the Baptist is bold, unrelenting. King Herod can linger there on the boundaries of the audience, can be intrigued and curious in terms of what John is preaching. But then he is singled out, isn't he, by John, that he has run away with his brother's wife. And John becomes searching and penetrating in terms of sinful behaviour. He might well be a king, but he is not above the law of God. He is still a sinner and accountable to the Lord. And John is bold in his preaching in terms of sin. A person must be brought to see their need of salvation before ever they can be saved. That they are in desperate need of a saviour before ever they are ready in their hearts to welcome the saviour. And there must be that convicting work of the Spirit of God through his word. And so in this way John is sent as one foretold to prepare the way of the Lord. Where there is a convicting work of sin, that one might then close with Christ and take Christ as one's saviour. He was a very bold man, John the Baptist. We could say also that he was a very humble man. John attracted great crowds and created such a stir and was seen to be one dynamic and authoritative. But yet in heart he was so humble, so self-effacing. He is as nothing. It is Christ who is coming as everything. He is but a voice. That's all he is. He's a voice that is heard in the wilderness. But it is Christ is the message. He is the central message. I am but the voice that carries him and brings him to men and women. And so he can say, behold, the Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world. He points to Christ. He prepared the way and then stepped out of the way, that Christ is seen to be God's wonderful, glorious answer to men and women in their sin. And so what is he? He is but what the best man. Christ is the bridegroom. He is the one that is to come, to whom everyone should look and be enraptured with. It is him above all else. What says John is my role, my ministry? Well, it's just preparing for him. And even with his own disciples, John points them to Christ, that they leave him and what they attach themselves to Jesus. His work is preparatory. He's at heart a very lowly, humble man, preparing the way for Christ. And that was true of the Apostle Paul, wasn't it? Not meet to be called an apostle, less than the least of all saints. I am the chief of sinners. Who is Paul? He says, who is Paul? Who is Apollos? Who are we? Well, nobody's. Christ is the great personality. And it's to him we point, and to him we would bring people. Bringing them to Jesus, to be enraptured with Jesus, to delight in Jesus, find their peace and their joy and their righteousness in Jesus. And that is our aim, says Paul. We are as nothing. Christ is everything. And so John was bold, he was humble, we could say also. He was a very simple man. Lived a very simple life, a simple diet. Dressed in simple clothes. That which was in keeping with his environment. It was in keeping with where God had placed him and the way in which God was going to use him. There wasn't anything sophisticated about John, nothing ostentatious about him. There isn't anything complicated about John the Baptist. No, he was stark simple because he preached a stark, simple gospel message. Men need to repent. Turn from their sins and turn unto God. And there's that simplicity about John in his ministry. Kept the issues clear. The last thing he wanted was people to be caught up with himself. No, he wanted the people to hear, to listen, to be guided, directed, to come to that glorious provision of God, which was his son. Very simple, uncomplicated. What of his message? Well, his message, it was authoritative. And it begins on that note. The authority with which John ministered, it bore behind him all the authority of God's holy word. It carried the very weight of God's revealed will and purpose. It was in keeping with the prophets of the Old Testament and all that was predicted of John. And so John came as a fulfillment of God's word and the revelation of God's will. And the gospel message still comes with that authority of thus says the Lord. Whether it is ignored, whether dismissed, whether ridiculed, whether opposed, it still remains the word of God and the word of heaven. And there is an authority with the gospel message. God doesn't come along and say to sinners, now let's make a deal. God says, this is the deal. This is the way. The only way. Whereby a person can get right with himself. And so it was authoritative. But more than that, it was forceful. Forceful in that John called for repentance. A complete turn around. How that men and women are not just out of step with God, but every step they take takes them further and further and further away from God. Till ultimately, there is an eternity without God. An eternity in all the darkness where there is no God. Would it have an outer darkness? Men who through their lives have been in a state of alienation and have alienated themselves, as we read in Scripture, from the very life of God, where in their thoughts and their mind and their hearts, every day they have awoken and every day that they have lived, it has taken them further and yet further away from God. And repentance is to turn around and take a step toward God. That is repentance. It's to come to him. To turn to him. It's illustrated in the prodigal son, isn't it? Where he was in a state where he had lived much of his life apart from his father. Didn't want to know his father. Father shut out of his mind, his thoughts, his life. But now there is that time when his father's in his thoughts. And he's thinking of returning, but how can I return with the shame, the guilt, the disgrace? How can I ever hope to be accepted? And I'll earn my way back into my father's favour, he thinks. I'll earn my way. And he takes that first step towards his father, towards home. And the only basis on which his father will embrace him, regardless of the squalor and the sin and the disgrace and the shame, is as a son, as a son. And what a picture that is in the gospel. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress. That's how we come, that's how we get right with God. It is turning to him, coming to him, as one in the parable of the prodigal who is inclined, disposed, looking towards the return of a wayward child. And that is the wonder and glory of the gospel. And John is preaching about that. The need to repent and to turn to God. It wasn't just authoritative and forceful, it was preparatory. It was for what? The remission of sins. The removal of sins. And John's whole ministry is preparing the way. What the removing of lethargy, of indifference, of prejudice, of cynicism, of everything that stood in the sinner's way to come back to God and get right with God. It was a stirring, arousing message. That men and women will take themselves and where they are seriously, and God and all that God has done in Christ seriously. And that their sins could be eradicated, be removed, to take all of that seriously. And so his ministry was quite specific, wasn't it? John was looking for a change that is visible. That is evident, that is public, that there will be this clear indication of change. How? By way of baptism. That in this very public way, One will acknowledge that they've been a sinner and that they can know their sins washed away. It is an indication of what has taken place. It's a portrayal of what is now an inner reality. It marked that new beginning, that cleansing from sin that there is with God and is through Christ. Have you come to that point? Have you reached that moment? Remember Elijah's words, isn't it? How long halt you between two opinions? If the Lord be God, then follow him. Lou spoke the other morning in the children's talk on sitting on the fence. How an uncomfortable thing it is to be sitting on the fence. Is that where you are this morning? Or have you come to that point where you're ready to bow before God and say to Christ, Lord, I take you as the gift of your Father to me as my Saviour, the answer for my sins, that I am just to take you at his word and by faith receive you as the answer of my Father for me to come to him. That's wonderful and glorious when you reach that point and you get alone and you pray a prayer like that and you know that you are right with God in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we don't need to call people down the front, have an altar call, things like that you've seen in crusades. We don't need to do that because the biblical way is baptism. That's the biblical way. That a person entering the waters demonstrates unashamedly that their sins have been washed away, that they are now one in Christ, united to him and looking to him. And that is God's biblical answer to declaring publicly and openly that we are right with God through Jesus. Our personal salvation is personal, but it's not private. It is meant to be public, be it ever so personal. It is meant to be something that we publicly attest to. And there's that lovely hymn, isn't there? Jesus and shall it ever be a mortal man ashamed of thee, ashamed of thee whom angels praise, whose glories shine through endless days, ashamed of Jesus, O my God, who purchased me by his own blood, of him who to retrieve my loss despised the shame and endured the cross. And oh, may this my glory be, that Christ is not ashamed of me. Now, wonderful that God has made provision like this, that baptism is a means of grace. It isn't something we aspire to or we feel we're fit for. It is there at the beginning of the Christian life to help that we can publicly say to all what we inwardly know to be true in our hearts. Do you know that? Do you know that in your heart? That you are right with God through Jesus Christ.